Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church of San Antonio this morning. We're so glad to be gathered today. We have been studying the book of Genesis, and we have been focusing on the story of the patriarch Abram, and we're going to turn again to that story today. Now, if you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about an elaborate ritual, an extreme gesture, a bloody sacrificial cutting ceremony in which the Lord made a pledge and pledged his promise to Abram. And in that covenant ritual, the Lord made an extreme gesture that Abram could never forget. And the point of studying that event was to help us to understand that these rituals described in the Bible and the rituals of our faith are symbolic gestures that signify a deeper reality. In that ritual, if you remember back to chapter 15, in that ritual of blood and fire and life and death, God wanted Abram to know how serious he was about keeping his promises, and that he, the Lord, was willing to put his own name, his own reputation, and his own life on the line to keep those promises. Now this week, we're once again going to talk about the importance of rituals. But first, I just want to apologize and tell you now that if you chose this weekend to bring a new friend to church, that may have been a bad decision. Because today we're going to talk about something very uncomfortable. At least it makes me cringe a little bit. And so to you and to your friend visiting with us that you've been trying to convince to come to church for 6 months, I'm sorry, and I assure you it's not like this every week. Second, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm sorry, but please don't ask your parents till after the service. And for heaven's sake, please don't Google it on your phone or look it up on YouTube. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you in the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of your Son, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. So again, this week, I want us to think about how important rituals were, specifically these rituals were, for the people of the Bible, and why understanding these things is still important for us. You see, circumcision is mostly practiced today as a minor medical procedure. But for generations, and for many people today, circumcision was and is a sacred ritual. Nowadays, we tend to think of rituals as silly little superstitious ceremonies, sentimental exercises that we can take or leave at our leisure. But the Bible shows us that a ritual is a symbolic action signifying a spiritual reality. It is a visible sign of an invisible reality. Now, back then, people knew that the rituals of God had and have real supernatural power and meaning. Now, think about it this way. You can't see gravity, and yet it affects everything we do. The supernatural, eternity, is real. And though unseen, it is as potent and fundamental as gravity. But it's far more powerful. You may think that you don't believe that. You may think, well, I don't believe in the supernatural. But ask yourself this question. If you think that you think that, I want you to ask yourself, do you really believe that this is all there is? Not just in this sanctuary, but what you see, what you feel, what you smell, what you touch, you can taste, what you conceive in your own mind. Do you really believe that that's all that there is? Do you really believe that all of the mysteries of the universe can be boiled down to explainable, manageable terms? Do you really believe that? Well, rituals are reminders that there is a real spiritual force that has real spiritual power in the real world. And so as we look at circumcision, we have to ask ourselves, what is the spiritual reality to which this particular ritual points? Why was it important in the Bible? And why is it still important for us? Now back to the story. The Bible tells us that when Abram was 99 years old, that the Lord appeared to him. This is an important detail because it's not just about his age. It's about Abram's spiritual maturity. At this point, he has been following the Lord for 24 years on the promise that God was going to use him to bless all of the families of the earth. And honestly, Abram and God had been through a lot together by this point. Abram had left his homeland. He'd gone back and forth to Egypt. He'd gotten rich. He'd settled in Canaan. He'd fought wars. And in that time, he had heard God speak. And the implication here is that Abram is not just older. He is wiser. And he's more spiritually mature. So God spoke to Abram and he said, I am God Almighty. And the Bible says that when God said that to him, Abram fell on his face. God spoke and Abram's response was awestruck worship. You know, it's popular to think, you know, that at some point in our lives or in eternity, when we see God or when we meet Jesus for that first time, we'll just run and we'll just throw our arms around him or that we will, you know, we'll just have an opportunity to go up. And I've had people say, I've got a few questions to ask the Lord when I see him. And or you know, when I see God, I'm gonna tell him a thing or two. No, you're not. The response to seeing the living God, to hearing the living God, is awe-struck wonder. It is worship. It is to fall on our faces in the presence of the Holy. And that's what happened here. In earlier episodes, when God spoke to Abram, the conversation almost seems casual, almost a conversation between peers. But now at age 99, Abram has matured. He understands more fully who God is. And he takes him more seriously. I mean, Abram still loves and trusts God, but the more he gets to know God, the more he gets to know the Almighty, the more overwhelmed he is by his glory and by his power and by his holiness. So if you'll look again at the passage, you'll see that God came to Abram again, as he had in the past. And once again, he confirmed the promises that he had made. But this time, God also adds something new. He said to Abram, "Walk before me and be blameless, so that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly." This time, God not only told Abram his promises, he wanted to make sure that Abram also understood the expectations that went with those promises. Each time God confirms his covenant with Abram, he gets more and more explicit. As we mature in faith and in relationship with God, God expects more. Just like you would expect more from your kids as they get older. I mean, you've always loved them, but as they get older, their relationships increase and their expectations for them, your expectations for them rise. I mean, remember, when God called Abram, God said, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." God was saying, this is not just for you. This promise is not just for you. I expect you to do something with my gifts. You've got a job to do. You've got a mission. And even then, God expected Abram and his descendants to pursue that mission. But not just that. God also expected his people to act in a certain way. He said, "Walk before me and be blameless." It's like when your parents told you, when you step out of this house, you represent this family. The way you act, the way you speak, the way you dress, your behavior reflects on your mother and your father and your grandparents and yourself. God expected Abraham and his descendants to be different from the Canaanites and the Babylonians and the Sodomites and the Egyptians. Therefore, in Leviticus 19:2, he says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." If you just act like everyone else, how are other people going to know that you're God's people? Show them in your life. Show them that God is real and that the real God makes a real difference in your life and in your character. Be different. Be distinct. Be holy. So once again, just before Abram crossed the century mark, God reminded him of his calling and his mission. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." But then God did something powerfully significant. As a sign of this covenant, God changed Abram's name. He changed it from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, the father of multitudes. And in the same way, later God did the same thing with Sarai. The name Sarai means princess, whereas the name Sarah means queen, which implies mother. You see, names matter. And when a name changes, it means that something's changed. I have a good friend who's in the advertising business, and he had a client, a big client, Domino's Pizza. You may remember that several years ago, Domino's Pizza changed its name from Domino's Pizza to just Domino's. And the reason that they changed the name is to reflect the fact that from now on, we're more than just pizza. We've got all new kinds of menu items and offerings, from desserts to chicken wings. We're not just pizza anymore. And it may seem like a subtle and insignificant change, but it means something. When someone's name is changed, it signifies that something about that person has changed. Think about when a woman takes the name of her new husband. It signifies a new relationship. Several years ago, before I did a wedding, the groom-to-be came to me and said, "I'm changing my last name." I thought, well, that's unusual. Okay, usually she takes your name, but sure, hey, you know what? Whatever's good, whatever. You do you. He said, no, that's not what I'm saying. You see, Sam had been fostered by a wonderful couple in our church and had been adopted as a teenager. And at the time of his adoption, the McKinneys had decided that he should keep his birth name, the name that he'd gone by all his life. But several years later, as Sam was about to begin his own family, he wanted his new family to bear the name of the couple who had fostered and raised and cherished and adopted him. Sam wanted his name to reflect that change in his life, and he wanted it to be reflected in the legacy of his family, beginning with his new marriage. Names matter. And in this case, Abraham and Sarah's new names point to God's promises. Abram's new name says something about him and his relationship with God. And by changing Abram's name to Abraham, God is confirming both his responsibility over this couple and his authority over Abraham and Sarah. In a sense, he's claiming his parental authority to name his own children. And what's more, even though it's a very personal matter, it's a public change. Every time someone would say their new names, it was a reminder of God's promise to them and through them. By changing their names, God was telling them and the world, "I'm doing something new and powerful in your life. You're not going to be the same person you used to be. You're going to be better." But there was another sign for this covenant as well, and I've put it off long enough. God said, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. You and every male among you and every infant boy 8 days old and older shall be circumcised as a sign of this covenant." And I'm sure that Abraham would have been fine if God had just stopped with the name changing, but that's not where it stopped. This is where 21st century American Christians start to get squeamish. But before we start squirming about circumcision, let's understand that circumcision has been practiced by cultures all over the world for centuries as a sign of identification. For example, to use another culture's similar cultural example, when I was in Ghana in 1996, I noticed that most adults and most children had some kind of scars on their cheeks or their face. At first, I thought it was an indicator of some kind of widespread violence or abuse. But then, when I started noticing the regularity of it, I asked about it, and a Ghanaian friend told me that it was ritual scarring, and he explained that it was not an act of cruelty, but an act of love. Every tribe had its own way of cutting that identified a person as a member of the tribe. It was a mark that you belong. And he said, practically, it was a way to identify a child so that if he got lost from his family or she got lost, people would know how to get him home. So just as Abraham's new name, would be a public mark of his relationship with God, so circumcision would be a personal mark of that relationship. It was a mark of his identity. It reminded Abraham who he was and whose he was. Now, there are two things we need to understand about circumcision. First, it is personal. It's a personal sign. It's not a mark that is meant to be seen by everyone, but it is a personal reminder that God has called you, that God has claimed you. You matter to Him. And second, it was a permanent sign. Even if someone changed his name or moved away or sinned or even renounced his relationship with God, it was a reminder of God's claim on him. It is a permanent reminder in the flesh that even if you falter or fail in life or in death, we belong to God. And even if you give up on God, He is not going to give up on you. That is the promise He has made. And so circumcision was a reminder that God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah was personal and permanent. So why is this ritual of circumcision important to us? Well, the New Testament, in both the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, tell us that circumcision, that is individual circumcision, is no longer necessary. Individual circumcision is no longer necessary. But that's individual circumcision. Circumcision still holds a high place in the covenant of God. Both in Acts and the letters of Paul, of them tell us that it's no longer an individual necessity. But remember what we've talked about before, that the ritual is not important by itself. A ritual is important because it points to a spiritual reality. Rituals are important because they're not the thing. They're the thing that points to the thing. And in the case of circumcision, another sign has now taken its place. Now, baptism is the sign by which God claims us as His own. But I want you to understand what's behind this. Circumcision is still there, but listen to this. Paul wrote this, "In Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision not made, with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh." So remember, you were circumcised, men and women. You were circumcised in Christ by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him, how? In baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You see, now in baptism, we have come into God's house under the covenant mark of Jesus. His circumcision counts for us. So if we are in Him, we are marked and claimed as God's own covenant family. Because Christ was cut for us, not only in circumcision, but on the cross, by faith, we have a relationship with God through Him. Now, why is this important? Why does this matter? Because like circumcision, baptism is not only a reminder of God's commitment to us, it's also a reminder of God's expectations of us. Like circumcision, baptism reminds us that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sacrament of baptism, the rituals we practice, are reminders that we are named, called, claimed by God. And this sacrament, as with other God-given rituals, is important because it's a sign, it's a reminder of something bigger. I mean, again, my wedding ring reminds me of the promises I made to Morgan. But you know what else? It reminds me of the promises that Morgan made to me. But even beyond that, it reminds me of my expectations as a husband. Does a wedding ring make you a different person? Is it magical? No. But it reminds me of who loves me, and it reminds me of who I'm supposed to be. Does circumcision change you? Does baptism change you? No. But it reminds you of who loves you and what you're supposed to be. It reminds us that we are different because of a relationship, and therefore we are to be different. It reminds us that there is a real God who makes a real difference in our lives. It reminds us that we are claimed and empowered by the God who called us and gave his life for us and made his promise over us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've not only given us your promise, you've given us ways to remember that promise. You've given us signs. You've given us symbols. You've given us rituals that engage us in ways beyond simply our intellect. We thank you that in these rituals we are reminded that there is a reality much greater than us. We thank you that whether it be circumcision or baptism or even breaking bread and taking the cup at your table, that these are symbols that point to a greater reality, and that greater reality is more powerful than we would ever ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we just thank you that in your word, we are reminded that you have given us proofs, signs, emblems, and a seal of your grace, telling us that you have claimed us, you love us, and you have a purpose for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Circumcision was a sign to remind Abram and his people that they were connected to God in a way that others maybe wouldn't understand. It was a way to remind them, though, that even when God seems far away, he is as close as your own body, as close as the skin of your flesh. And one of the reasons that people feel far away from God today is because they've forgotten how close he really is. And that's why God gives us certain rituals, whether it's baptism or whether it's gathering at the Lord's table, to remind us that the real God is really with us in our real everyday lives. And sometimes we need something we can hold. Sometimes we need something we can see. Something we need, something we can taste. And that is why he invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good, that his steadfast love endures forever. Today, this ritual, this sacrament, is God's gift to remind us that the love of God is as real as the bread that we eat and the cup that we drink. It's to remind us that Jesus shed real blood and his body was really nailed to the cross to prove how much God loves us. And so we come to this table today not because this is an obligation, it's not a task to be completed, it's not a box to be checked, but rather it's a gift to be received. A gift from our Heavenly Father to remind us of his real love and his real claim on our lives. It's to remind us not only who we are, but whose we are. And it is to remind us that we are not only called, but we are deeply loved. And so God invites all those who bear his name, all those who've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all those who follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to come to this table. If that does not describe you and you do not know yet whether you're ready to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you don't know whether or not that is something that you feel as a claim on your life, that's okay. But we do want you to know that we would love to talk to you about that. But we summon today all those that God has claimed and who have claimed Him as well. We come to this table not because we must, but because we may. We come to this table not because we're worthy, but because we are loved and forgiven. We come to this table simply because we are invited, because this is the table of our covenant God, the table of our covenant Father. And even though we know that Jesus Christ is present with the Father in heaven, we know that by His Holy Spirit, we are in His presence right now. And so, He invites you to the table so that you may know that you are loved and that you are claimed.
Let us pray.
Lord, we gather around this ageless table to celebrate this ritual, to remember Your amazing grace in our lives, Your unchanging love, and Your goodness to us. Lord, we celebrate Your death, which was awful beyond description, and Your triumphant resurrection, which was marvelous beyond telling, and Your graceful presence with us today, which, if we can only conceive it, is absolutely breathtaking. Accept our thanksgiving for the bread and the cup and for the grace we take into our bodies, even as we take Your words into our minds and hearts, and let His power to heal our brokenness and to unite us in love and generosity of spirit be manifest in our fellowship together. And Lord, let its gift of remembrance not only make us truly penitent before You, but remind us that You are always with us, that You are real, that You will make a difference in our lives, that we are claimed and called by You, held in the palm of Your hand. That life may always begin afresh and anew for us. Lord, we come to You asking that You hear our prayer concerns. We pray for people who are in the hospital or recovering from surgery or an illness. We pray for people who have suffered the death of a loved one. We pray for people who are blind and cannot see what they are doing in their lives. We pray for people who are struggling with mental illness. Pray for people who are hungry, who have not a place to lay their head. We pray for marriages everywhere, Lord. Give all marriages an extra portion of Your grace and love, that all couples may know that You are with them in their covenant promises with You, and they will be strengthened by Your presence and love. And Lord, give Your Holy Spirit now in the sharing of this bread and this cup, that we may grow in Your grace and love with one another in this world as one together in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.